we continue our discussion of the subject, mechanical instruments of music in worship. The Bible teaches that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Gospel of John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The New Testament does not authorize mechanical instruments of music in worship, but without exception, singing. A factor of vital importance is the purpose of singing in worship, which eliminates the use of mechanical instrument. In Colossians 3:16, Paul declared, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." In the statement, the apostle affirmed that the purpose of singing or music in church is to teach and admonish one another and make melody with the heart unto the Lord. The will of the Lord may be taught in singing. The sinner may be taught God's saving grace and the terms of salvation in song. The children of God may admonish one another in singing praises. The message of Christ in song includes the greatest themes of life and destiny. Millions of souls have been admonished and inspired by such great hymns as, "The Lord is my shepherd," "What a friend we have in Jesus," "Rock of ages," "My faith looks up to thee," "Amazing grace," and hundreds of others. The mechanical instrument is a dumb instrument, wholly incapable of teaching and admonishing anyone. Mechanical instruments are primarily instruments of entertainment. Although entertainment is to be desired and appreciated in its place, it has no place in worship. Not only do we teach and admonish one another in worship, but in worship there is the overflowing and outgoing of the soul to God in homage and love, in admiration and praise. There is no worship in the mere sounding of brass and the tingling of cymbals. Insofar as the spiritual part of man does not worship, and without divine dictation, man's worship is in vain. As we read in John 4:24, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. We're not unmindful of the fact that objections are sometimes offered in support of mechanical instruments of music of worship. Scriptural reasons are never offered for its use, but occasionally objections are used to sustain its use. Some objections include, if you have instrumental music in your home, why not in church? The answer is obvious. Surely everyone knows the difference in the activities of the home and public worship. We are not left without divine instructions, however. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. "What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God?" It is one thing to eat and drink in our homes, and another thing for the church of our Lord to engage in public worship. Another objection is raised by suggesting that God did not say not have mechanical instruments. Therefore, it is permissible to use them. If this reasoning were followed, then we could add whatever is desired to the worship of God, even if it should include the eating of cake and the drinking of milk for the Lord's Supper, because God didn't say not do it. A positive command or example from God need not be followed by a series of negatives relating to the thing commanded. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he named bread and fruit of the vine as elements through which Christians could commune with the body and blood of the Lord. Matthew 26:26-30. It was not necessary for him to add negatively, "But do not use cake and milk." Christ did tell us not to use instrumental music in worship, because he told us specifically the kind of music we are to use, and that is vocal. The command to sing, automatically within itself, excluded any other kind of music. Can you imagine every time God gave a command for something to be done, then add the negatives, "But don't do this and don't do that"? When God speaks, he speaks with authority, and man must subjugate his will to the will of God. Nadab and Abihu offered a strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not, the Bible says. They suffered death for having disobeyed God. Yet, God did not say, not offer strange fire. They disobeyed God because they did something God commanded them not. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The severity was severe. Still another person may object by suggesting that David used instrumental music. Psalms 150th division. Christian may use it today, therefore, we're told. This objection is made without understanding of the difference between worship of the Jews under the Old Law and the worship of Christians under the New Law, the New Testament. Paul refers to this distinction in Romans 3, verse 19, when he declared, "What things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law." Are we all Jews living under the Old Law? Obviously not. We are not worshiping God under the terms of the Old Law. Christians worship God under terms of the New Covenant. Remember these words of inspiration, and I quote, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old," Hebrews 8:13. And again, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament," Hebrews 9:15. And again, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," Hebrews 8, verse 8. Now, since the law was given to the Jews, and Paul declared that the law speaks to them that are under the law, it must be concluded that everyone must be a Jew, living hundreds of years in the past, who would seek to justify mechanical instruments of music and worship on the basis that it was used in Jewish worship under the Old Law. Furthermore, if instruments of music can be used in Christian worship because they were used in the Jewish worship under the Law of Moses, then it must be concluded that all other acts and ceremonies of worship under the Old Law, including burnt offerings and sacrifices of blood, the observance of the Sabbath day, and others, may be included in Christian worship. As a matter of fact, there would be no alternative but to keep all the parts of the law if one attempted to keep any part of it. James declares, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." James 2, verse 10. What David did under the law of Moses was one thing. What Christians do under the New Testament law is another thing. If Christians follow the example of the religious practice of David, then where is David's lamb for the burnt offerings and David's bowl of incense? They will be found in the same verse of the New Testament where mechanical instruments of music and worship may be found. Don't forget, the Bible says, "What things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law," Romans 3, verse 27. In order to sustain the use of instruments of music in Christian worship, some religionists have referred to the visions of John in Revelation 14, declaring that there will be instruments of music in heaven, therefore we should use them now. My friends, this is a misunderstanding and a misrepresentation of what the Bible says. Actually, it is a perversion of truth. Let us observe Revelation 14, 2 and 3. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Question: John, what did you hear? John said, "I heard a voice." John, what did the voice which you heard singing sound like? "As the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder, the voice of harpers harping with their harps," John replies. Ladies and gentlemen, hear it. Are you listening? Can you understand how honest men could misunderstand John in this matter? Could it be possible that some men have deliberately perverted the word of the Lord? If John heard literal harpers harping on harps, did he not likewise hear literal thunder and literal water? Why include the harps in worship and leave out the thunder and the water? If harps are literal in the passage, then the thunder and the water are literal, and John really didn't hear a voice at all. He heard thunder, he heard waters, he heard harps. This is a gross mistake. No, my friend, John heard a voice, as the voice of many waters, a great thunder and harpers. The voice was singing, not playing. The beautiful melody, the volume, the harmony of the song, which was being sung, was comparable to the melody, the volume, and the harmony of the voice of many waters, the voice of a great thunder, the voice of harpers. This was heavenly music, with a voice, God's gift of music to man. many honest and sincere worshipers have been led to believe that instruments of music are no part of worship, but only an aid, just as a tuning fork or a pitch pipe or a hymn book might be an aid. This is a gross misunderstanding. What does the Bible say? Instruments used as an aid in worship produce music, which becomes a part of worship, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. The vocal music and instrumental music were blended into one sound and constituted the praise unto God. The instrumental music was as much a part of the sound, that worship and praise, as was the singing. It cannot be classified as an aid, therefore no part of worship. Do not be misled by the advocates of the theory that instrumental music is only an aid and not a part of worship. That which is a part of worship can only be an aid to worship and a part of it. Incidentally, it would be well to remember that part of this worship consisted of the burnt offerings upon the altar, as in Old Testament times. Therefore, if instrumental music in worship is justified today because it was a part of the Old Testament worship, then burnt offerings upon the altar should be a part of worship along with instruments of music. To justify mechanical instruments, some proponents have actually declared that instruments are no different from the hymn books and the public address system. This would seem almost unbelievable. It would be interesting to see how one could make music on a hymn book, or play a tuning fork, or play a microphone or a public address system. The only serious attempt to justify instruments of music in worship by New Testament authority is the argument based upon the word solo. Realizing that if mechanical instruments of music were to be justified in Christian worship, it would have to be by the authority of the New Testament. Therefore, they proffered the solo argument as follows. The affirmation goes like this. The New Testament authorizes singing. The word solo is translated sing with the accompaniment of instruments. Therefore, singing with the instrument of music is by New Testament authority. The premise upon which this conclusion is based is false. Therefore, the conclusion is false. Let us briefly consider the argument. If solo means sing with instruments accompaniment, as in Ephesians 5:19, then instrumental music is commanded. There is no choice in the matter. Worship would not be acceptable without it. One could not praise God without it. The instruments would become a part of the faith of the gospel, and it would be wrong to fail to use them in worship. Obviously, this is a false conclusion. Solo does not mean sing with the accompaniment of instruments. A native Greek, Sophocles, was a professor of Greek in the Harvard University, published a lexicon in which he gives the definition of the words used during the period from 146 B.C. until 1100 A.D., but did not find that the word solo was used to mean sing with instrumental accompaniment. Under the old law, mechanical instruments were plucked or played in worship to God. But since the death of Christ, as already pointed out, we are under the New Testament law, and at no time anywhere did Christians play on mechanical instruments to worship God. When singing, the Christian is making melody with his heart to the Lord, the apostle declared. Notice that the instrument is the heart and not a mechanical instrument. It is a most serious thing to go beyond the Word of God and abide not in the teaching of Christ. Paul declared, "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn not to go beyond the things which are written." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Many examples of imperative need of obedience are revealed in the Old Testament. Paul declared that they were written for our example, admonition, and learning. 1 Corinthians 10, 6, 11. Hear these admonitions even of Old Testament times. Numbers 22, 18. "I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, Jehovah my God, to do less or more." Numbers 23, 26. "All that Jehovah speaketh, that I must do." Numbers 22, 35. "Only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." Numbers 23, 20. "I have received the commandment, and I cannot reverse it." The Apostle Peter, in the New Testament, concluded, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." 1 Peter 4, verse 11. The inspired language of 2 John, verse 9, should never be forgotten. It states, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the sameth both the Father and the Son." The doctrine of Christ includes singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, the Bible says. To worship accordingly is to have both the Father and the Son with us in worship. To go beyond and abide not in the teaching of Christ, to add to or to take from the Word of God, to engage in worship not according to the doctrine of Christ, is to do so without God. Hath not God, declared the Apostle. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Are you listening? The use of mechanical instruments of music is not authorized in the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, to do so is without God.